Now, before I say anything else this morning, I want to begin by putting to you a situation. It's a situation that really is suggested by Paul in this first chapter of the letter to the Galatians. But I thought it'd be a good place for us to begin. And what I want you to imagine then is, what if it wasn't me who was preaching this morning, but it was instead then, well, let's imagine it was an angel from heaven that was preaching instead. I don't know how easy that is for any of us to imagine, but imagine that that was the case. So instead of my flat Welsh tones, then you'd be listening to, I don't know what it'd be like exactly, but somebody then who would, I guess, speak very eloquently, very very clearly, and I think you'd be transfixed, wouldn't you, listening to an angel from heaven. You'd be gripped by every single thing that that creature had to say. And I don't think anybody would be falling asleep or getting bored or anything like that. But the question that I want to raise with you is, how would you know that he was worth listening to? How would you know whether you could trust him? See, I know you say, well, he's an angel from heaven. All right, he appears to be an angel from heaven, but there's more than one sort of angel, isn't there? He might not be an angel from heaven, he might be an angel from somewhere else. It might not even be an angel from heaven. In fact, it could be an elaborate trick, couldn't it? So the question I'm asking then is, how could you be sure then that you could trust what he says? Or forget about angels for a moment. What if you had a man here who was simply eloquent then, somebody who had a gift of turning phrases in such a way that you just had to listen? How would you know whether you should believe him or not believe him? How do you know whether to believe me or not? How do you know that what I'm telling you is true or is not true? The question is not whether it might be enjoyable to have this person or that person speaking. The question is, are they worth listening to? Can they be believed? Can they be trusted? That's got to be the question. Okay, we'll come back to that a little bit later. What I want us to do this morning is to begin to look at the opening of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Now, I know we were looking at Nehemiah before the holidays. We will come back to Nehemiah, but I thought it would be good to go to Galatians for a little while. Here, Paul's focus is very much on the gospel, the good news that the New Testament writers proclaim. And that's where I want us to focus once again. We're really sort of at the beginning of it's not a new calendar year, but it's a new time of the year in the life of the church. You'll notice that the word gospel comes up several times in these first 10 verses of Galatians chapter 1. And this is because Paul himself has preached the gospel. He's told them this good news, these Galatians. And yet they had very quickly turned away from all the things that Paul had told them. They turned to what Paul calls a different gospel. And once he said that, he thinks, well, actually, it's not a different gospel, is it? It is no gospel at all. It's not good news at all. And that sort of danger still exists today. There are people who don't know what the good news is. There are people who've heard the gospel, they seem to have embraced it, and yet they've really lost sight of it. And they're going after a so-called gospel. There's not really a gospel at all. It's no gospel at all. And so it's very important that if this should be a truly Christian church here in Charles Hill, that we should always be focusing on the gospel. And so I want to say three things to you today from these verses that we've just read then, the first 10 verses of Galatians 1. And the first thing I want to say to you is this: consider the true gospel and its supernatural origin. I think that's the place to start. Consider the true gospel and its supernatural origin. So Paul starts, this is, you know, the usual way he starts his letters, then he gives his name. First of all, he says, Paul, an apostle. But then he inserts this phrase that I want us to think about for a moment. Sent not from men or by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And this is because he wants to assert his apostleship in the face of some of the opposition that he was facing in the Galatian churches. And so then again he adds, and this is typical of his letters, and all the brothers and sisters with me. He's not just writing on his own, but all the others with him. And he says he's writing to the churches in Galatia, and then he greets them. Now, Galatia is a term that it was used in the ancient world in two ways. Sometimes it referred to a geographical area then, a region slightly smaller than the Roman province of Galatia. The Romans had a province called Galatia. So if you were speaking geographically, it meant the northern part of Asia Minor, you know, Anatolia, the modern mainland Turkey, the Gauls. I think that's probably where you get the word Galatia, Gaul, Gauls. The Gauls had settled there in the 3rd century BC, and they'd set up this independent kingdom. They'd assimilated some of the surrounding culture, and there were various changes and so on. And then in 25 BC, it came under Roman authority. And it was part then of a larger region, including a part to the south, but the Romans called all of it Galatia. The whole region was called Galatia. So the older usage then refers to the geographical northern part, Galatia, but then the southern part is included then in the Roman terminology. Places like Antioch and Iconium, Lystra and Derbe in the south. And so the question is, did Paul write to churches in the north or churches in the south? In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, we read that the churches of Galatia were among those who asked to give to the poor in Jerusalem. Paul also refers in that chapter to Macedonia, Achaia, and Asia. So he's using terms for Roman provinces. So presumably, when he talks about Galatia, he means the Roman province. And so that suggests that the people he's writing to here in this letter are those from those southern churches. Later on in Acts 16, verse 6, he talks about traveling through the Phrygian and Galatian region. I think that's when he went to the north of Galatia. That was on his second missionary journey. So I think this is written to the southern churches, and that means, because he's saying, well, who's bothered? South, north, who's bothered? Well, the difference is, it means it's very early. This letter was probably written in about 49 AD. So if Jesus died around the 30s AD, this is only now 49 AD. It's one of the earliest letters, one of the earliest books we have in the New Testament. And it was probably just before. If you know the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15, there is a big debate, the problem of the law and how it fits in. Now, I think Galatians must have been written before that. Otherwise, I think Paul would have referred to what went on in Acts chapter 15. It may well be that Paul wrote just before, but he's anticipating the conclusions that come in Acts 16. So what prompted this letter then was that although Paul had planted these churches, these false teachers had got in. We sometimes call them Judaizers because they're trying to make Christianity a bit more Jewish, I suppose. That's why we use that term. And they were saying things like this. They were saying, well, okay, you've got to trust in Jesus Christ, but you've also got to be circumcised and you've also got to keep the Jewish rules. You can't just live as you wish. That sort of thing was coming in. And when people would say, well, but Paul says, then they say, oh, Paul, he's not really an apostle, you know. He's a Johnny come lately. And so they tried to undermine his authority because then it helped their own case. And they felt that they better represented apostolic teaching because presumably they were from Judea. and they claimed then that they could go back further than Paul could. So once you've got that information, I think it then becomes clear why, right at the very beginning, Paul says then that he's sent not from men, not by a man, but he's sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul wants to assert his authority here. And in so doing, what he's reminding us of is the fact that the gospel that he proclaimed is supernatural in origin. It doesn't come from men. Now, there are all sorts of man-made gospels. People are coming up with new religious ideas all the time. You can buy books that will give you a whole list of all the religious ideas that are around, and they have to bring out new editions every now and again because there's another movement there and they've come up with a new idea. And there are all sorts of things, aren't there? You know, you've come across people, Jehovah's Witnesses and Christadelphians and Baha'i followers and so on and so on and so on. There are all sorts of ideas out there. But they're all man-made. They're all thought up by human beings. And if you listen to them, you can see that they're thought up by men. It's like when you talk to the Jehovah's Witnesses, they say, well, now I understand the Trinity, they say. Well, they don't accept the Trinity. They say, now I understand. I never did understand. But now I understand. Well, of course you understand, because some man made it up. And now you've listened to what that man has said, and now you're following what that man has said. The Trinity, you will never understand. How can there be one God, and yet he's three? That's not something you understand, is it? That's something you accept and that you recognize is the truth. And that's from God. That's where that comes from. Not made up by a man. How can a man make up something that he doesn't understand? It's not possible, is it? And so the gospel then that Paul is proclaiming, and that we preach here, that is supernatural. It's important that we always remember that. What I'm saying to you this morning isn't something I made up myself. You know, this is one I made earlier. It's not. No, this is not a made-up thing. This is something from God. And it may be preached, of course, by a man rather than an angel, but it is supernatural. It's supernaturally revealed, and it's a supernatural message, and we must remember that. So that's the first thing I want to say to you this morning. Consider, then, the true gospel and its supernatural origin. And then the second thing is this. Now hear the true gospel and know the blessings that it brings. Hear the true gospel this morning and know the blessings that it brings. So having given his own name, who he's writing to, Paul goes on, and this was the usual style for letters in those days then. He gives a greeting, a blessing. So let's ask four questions this morning to help us to get at this blessing. So first of all, what sort of blessing can the gospel bring? What sort of blessing can the gospel bring? Now, Paul says here, doesn't he? He says, grace and peace to you. I think that many of you know this, but it was the custom in if you were writing in Greek and you're writing a letter in those days, you'd begin by saying greetings. Now, the word greetings in Greek is a little bit like the word for grace in greetings. They both start with the same two letters in English as well. Grace, greetings. And so Paul takes hold of that idea of a greeting, a blessing. And again and again, he begins his letters with saying grace to you. That's how we began this morning, wasn't it? The first word I said to you this morning was grace. Grace to you. Grace and peace to you. And as a Greek then, Paul would have been taught to begin his letters with greetings. And so just with this little tweak, he changes it to the word grace. Now, Paul, of course, was also a Jew. And when Jews meet, they say shalom. That's how they greet each other. They say peace. And so he puts the two together, grace and peace. Although he's really using both words with loaded meaning. What blessings can the gospel bring? Well, it can bring grace then. What's grace? Grace is God's undeserved love. It's undeserved favor. And not just that, of course, then, but peace as well. And by peace, we mean not just an absence of war. We mean something then abundant prosperity and good, every sort of blessing. And Paul has the gospel in mind then, the supernatural gospel, which he's about to speak about. And so grace and peace are on his lips, and hopefully they're on our lips, and we know the grace and the peace that God alone can give. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then, if you believe the gospel, then grace comes to you and peace follows on. And then secondly, we ask the question, well, where do these blessings come from then? Now, of course, the blessings come from God. That's why Paul says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We tend to look in various places for blessings, don't we? You look to your parents, you look to your friends, you look to government. Sometimes people look to governments for blessings. They look to their bank account, perhaps. There are all sorts of places that people are looking to for blessings. But in the end, the only blessing there is comes from God. That's the only way that you're going to be truly blessed, is if it comes from God. And that's where we need to look then, to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no point looking anywhere else. Now, you'll get something maybe that seems like a blessing, but you might find that what appears to be a blessing is actually a curse in the end. And so the place you have to look is to God. And then the third question is, how do these blessings come about then? And that's hinted at, I think, in what Paul says about Jesus in verse 4. He says, Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And so for the first time in the letter, Paul, it's very brief, but he spells out what the gospel is. This Jesus then, the one then who's got all these blessings to give, this Jesus, he says he gave himself. Now we know that this giving of himself included not only then coming and living amongst us, but dying. He was given over to death. He died on a cross. A cross was a means of execution. It was only used for the lowest sort of people, criminals. And Jesus then died like that on a cross, not because he had to. He could have walked away, couldn't he? Remember when they said, oh, if you're the Christ, come down and we'll believe. Well, he could have come down, couldn't he? But he didn't. He didn't. He remained there according to the will of our God and Father. He died, says Paul, and this is a key phrase, you must get this. He died, says Paul, for our sins. Why did he die? He died for our sins. And so what Paul is saying in this favorite New Testament expression is that Jesus died not because he'd ever done anything wrong. There's no evidence at all that Jesus ever did anything even slightly wrong. He was perfect in every way. No. He died for our sins. That's why he died, for the sins of his people, because of our wickedness. He took our place then. He died instead of us. You know, you have to come to this point where you see that that's how you should die, isn't it? But if merely we follow the dictates of justice, we say, what's right? Well, it's right that I should die on a cross on my way to hell. That's the way you should die. That's the way we should all die, then, in that way. Bound for hell. Now, that's what Jesus did. He died there in that way. He died on the cross. And he did it then to rescue believers, to save them from what Paul calls this present evil age then. We live in a world that is evil by nature. We forget that sometimes. There are things that happen and you think, oh, this is great. And there are great things and wonderful things that happen. But this is a world that is fast hurtling towards hell. But Jesus then, what does he do? He rescues believers. He saves them then from this present evil age. And he did it then by dying in their place then. He gave them the opportunity then to be divorced from this world then, to be separated from this world and to begin again to live for the glory of God. Now, you understand what I'm saying? We still live in this world. If you want to be a Christian, you have to live in this world. You can't remove from it. It's no good, I don't know, going to a monastery or just never speaking to anybody. That won't work. You've got to live in this world. And yet, while we live in this world, we've got to be separate from this world. It's very difficult to work out sometimes how we do that. But we are those who have been rescued, who have been saved from this evil age, who live separate lives from this evil age. And we have been saved from it. So it's a wonderful gospel, isn't it? Do you know it? Some of you know it. I know many of you know it. Do you believe it? That's the thing. You've got to believe it as well, isn't it? You've got to know it and understand it and believe it. And it has to have a daily impact on your life. Every decision that you make, it has to come back to that. Jesus Christ, he loved me and gave himself for me. He died on the cross, not because he deserved to, but because I deserved to. He did it for me. We've got to come to that point where we say, it was for me he died on the cross. And as we trust in him, then we are rescued from this present evil age in which we live, and we're saved. And one more thing here. What is the ultimate purpose, then, of such blessings? What's the ultimate purpose of such blessings? Well, let's not miss that, then. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All the grace, all the peace then, and all that it took to bring down on God's people God's blessing then. It all works together with one ultimate end, then, to bring glory to God. That's the great purpose of it all. So that we might see then how great is God Almighty, who has done all things well. All the praise must be his then. God's glory. That's the great end of all things. And we need to remind ourselves of that, don't we? We need to remind ourselves at the one end of the supernatural origin of this wonderful good news. And then at the other, where it's all heading then. To the glory of God. So that all might see then how great is God. And all the praise and honor might be his. And then the third thing and the final thing I want to say to you this morning is beware of imitations. Gospels that are really no gospel at all. It's a wonderful and glorious gospel, but there's always this danger. It happened to the Galatians, and still today there's always the danger that a false gospel will get in there and replace it. So three things then, finally. First of all, realize how easy it is to turn to a different gospel. So with no further ado then, Paul plunges straight into the body of the letter. He doesn't want to hang about. I am astonished, he says. I'm amazed. I cannot believe it, he says. That you Galatians then, not all of them, of course, but some of them, you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to what he calls it, first of all, isn't it? A different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion. They've cut in on you, thrown you into confusion. They're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, as we've said, these false teachers had got into the churches. After Paul had gone then, you know, this was Paul's pattern. He would start a church then, he would plant a church, found it, and then he would move on and try and start a church somewhere else. And it wasn't very long before he'd gone, after he'd gone, than these, they seemed like Christians, but they were a bit different to Paul. And they had different ideas, and they began to get into the churches. And many of the people in these churches began to believe then. That what Paul had taught them was okay as far as it went, but there's a bit more to it. There's more that you need. And they came to the conclusion that simply believing is not enough then. Putting your faith in Jesus Christ is not enough. You need to do something more. Some human effort needs to be added on. And Paul, he starts by calling it a different gospel. But then you could see, once you say, it's different good news. I mean, different good news would mean, you know, here's one bit of good news and here's another bit of good news. But no. You can't say that, can you? Because it's not a different gospel. It's no gospel at all. It's no good news at all. It's not good news. And the gospel itself is wonderfully simple. It tells us, what is it? It says God has done it all. That's basically what it says, isn't it? You don't need to do anything. God has done it all. But then there are these other gospels that come in, and so-called gospels, and they say that it's not so. And we must recognize that there are such false gospels about. We must make sure that we don't fall into one of them. A false gospel is not going to save anybody at all. Never will save anybody. So what do I mean by false gospels then? Well, false gospels, for example, that say that religion will save you. I hope nobody here thinks that. Religion's going to save me. Religion's the answer. You know, most of what atheists say about religion is probably true, actually, strangely enough. I don't know where they get this animus from, but they tend to lump, you know, real Christians in with all the other odd bods of the world. And you can understand why they've got rather wound up by some of the things that happen. But they're right as far as they recognize then that religion won't save anybody. Religion won't save. Good deeds won't save you. Just simply not doing anything too bad. That's not going to save you. Being sort of respectable, I suppose. And so there's the false gospel of Romanism. I was giving out tracts in Golders Green yesterday. And there was a man, you know, crucifix around his neck. So I thought, he was some sort of Christian. I wasn't surprised when he told me he was a Roman Catholic. And he said, they're Christians, he said, Catholics. I said, well, yeah, in some ways, I can understand why you're saying that. But the Roman, there's no gospel in the Roman Catholic Church. You know, you look at it carefully. When you die as a Roman Catholic, maybe some of them get to heaven, but most don't. Purgatory, that's the best you can usually hope for. Who knows? Nobody can be very sure about it. There's no good news in Catholicism. It's just a false gospel. It's all about you and what you do and about the church and how the church is going to save you. People seem to like this new so-called Pope, don't they? But he's just as evil as all the others. Don't be fooled. He looks very humble, doesn't he? And humble? He claims then to be God's representative on earth. He claims then to be the only one then who can save you from your sins. Well, it's a false gospel. It's not true. And we could say similar things then about the cults, the various cults then. How you save? Well, you have to believe what the cults say. They give you all their nice glossy books. And as long as you believe what the cult says, you'll be okay. I say to the cult sometimes, I say, well, can I just read my Bible? Will that be enough? And they say, well, they're not very keen on that. They don't like, they say, Bible reading. But they don't. They want you to read their literature. And they want you to believe what they say you've got to believe. Well, we're not going to have that, are we? No, we're not going to believe what you tell us to believe. We're going to believe what the Word of God has to say. That has to be our attitude. And there's the false gospel of Judaism and of Islam then. There's no room for Jesus in those religions, is there? They won't tell you about Jesus. And if you don't know about Jesus, if you don't know about the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, well, there's no gospel there then. And there's no gospel in Hinduism or the other Eastern religions either. There is no good news. You know, you know, work really hard, try hard, maybe you'll come back as a cow in the next life. Well, really, I mean, that's not good news. You couldn't go on the streets and preach that. You can prance down Oxford Street singing Hare Krishna, but really, there's no good news there at all. None at all. It's not good news at all. And yet, some people find these things really attractive then. And so I'm saying to you then, be determined to reject all false gospels. That's the second thing I want to say under this final heading. You've got to reject all that nonsense, all those lies. verse 8 and verse 9. Paul goes on, doesn't he? He says, here's the answer then to the question we raised at the beginning. Remember, at the very beginning, I said to you, what would you do then if an angel came and preached to you? Even if we, says Paul, or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, the real gospel, let them be under God's curse. Let them be anathema, he says. As we've already said, just in case you didn't hear it the first time. So now I say again, if anybody, doesn't matter who it is, me or anyone else, Paul says, if they're preaching to you a gospel other than the one that you accepted, let them be under God's curse. And the gospel, we've seen, is what Paul preached and that has been preserved for us in the New Testament scriptures. We had that little summary, didn't we? The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. That's the gospel. And you'll hear many other gospels in many other places. And maybe the day will come, I hope it won't, but maybe somebody will stand here one day and they'll tell you what's not the gospel. They'll say, we've got to be coming to church more, or we've got to help people in need more. Well, that's true. But if they tell you that that's the gospel, well, then you need to close your ears and don't listen to that. That's not the gospel. The gospel is all about what God does. That's what it's about. And you may hear then these false gospels then from many different people. And perhaps some of them will seem like angels from heaven to you. But if what they preach doesn't follow what Paul says and what the New Testament says, it is to be rejected because it's no gospel at all. It isn't the gospel. And so the final thing I want to say to you this morning is to recognize that the true gospel will often not meet with public approval. That's the final thing. We'll close with verse 10, isn't it? Am I now, Paul says, trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? He's been accused then of that sort of thing. He's just, you know, he just wants the crowds, Paul does. But he wasn't guilty of that at all. If I was still trying to please people, Paul says, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. Now, times change then. There are times, there have been times, when the gospel is pretty popular. I suppose there are places, even today, you could go and you'd see a lot more people in the church than there are here this morning, and it would be quite popular. Yeah, people say, ooh, good, going to church. That's a fairly rare thing, though. That doesn't often happen. It's happened in this country in the past, and maybe it'll happen again. But most of the time, it's pretty unpopular then. Most of the time, the general public has got little time for the gospel. And we have to recognize that. I mean, that's one of the difficulties about being a Christian. You can't just go with the flow. Now, some of us, we don't mind that. That's just the way we are anyway. But most people, it seems to me, would rather go with the flow if they could. They'd rather just, let's all agree, if that's possible. But you can't do that if you're a Christian. You have to recognize then that time and time again, your television, your local school, the university, they're going to be saying the opposite of what you believe. They'll be trying to undermine what you believe. And so we must be determined by the grace of God to reject false gospels and to hold fast to the true and the only gospel, and not to shift either slowly or quickly from it. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father.